guide us through your Spirit, and may the author of Scripture be the one who gives our thoughts that direction that we need where we are, that we might be able to grasp what you want us to know, and know that that is part of our maturing, and we're grateful that as we are in your Word, that's what happens. You build a structure in our thinking about your Word and about you and about the person of Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you as that happens in this hour. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We started last week, and this is about as much review as I'm going to do out of verse 1, dealing with this description of Jesus Christ functioning as apostle, even high priest. We went to John 20 to show that the apostle concept was the Father sent him, knowing that an apostle is one sent, one who has been sent. And he was sent with a specific reason, a specific proclamation that was to demonstrate to men who the Father was. And so he didn't come to magnify himself. He came to magnify the Father. Having been sent, he had returned to heaven, and he is there functioning as our high priest. He did not become our high priest until he had passed through the heavens and beyond the three heavens, out of the universe, and then came to be seated at the right hand of the Father, demonstrating that the second person of the Godhead lost nothing in the incarnation. He was all God as well as all man. And so the first human body that arrived in heaven was when he was seated, and that inaugurated his high priestly ministry after the order of Melchizedek. And so we've talked some, that's a summary of last message and where we were. And it's interesting, we will find that he is, the word faithful rises its head here once in regular script and once in italics because it fills in an ellipsis. In this section of Hebrews, there are a number of ellipses, and that what that means is you logically fill in the blanks. And so it's left out, and you should be able to figure it out. Or, well, he says you should be able to figure it out. Sometimes I have trouble figuring it out, too, and I can read the languages. So as we understand this, so Jesus Christ was faithful to the one who appointed him or placed him or made him what he was in his functions. Moses was also faithful in his house. And it's rather interesting. We're going to talk about the two prepositions that are found here because Moses is in his house and Jesus Christ is as a son over his house. So you have two Greek prepositions that are important here. In other words, Jesus Christ is superior, even in his human nature, to that of Moses. And he describes it. And so what I've done in Hebrew 3, there are these two houses. Now you see, you may have a translation that says household. The word houses are kind of an interesting word in the Greek in that it's used in many, many ways. It's the word oikos. Normally, I think in terms of one of its derivatives is being translated household, that's oikia. But oikos is a word for house. That when you're in a house, whoever's in it would be considered household. So your lexicons are going to sometimes say it's household, and I will probably maintain the idea of house in that matter, the structure, and as we relate to it. And this whole idea of house is important. There was a house that was constructed, and it was constructed in Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus 19, when Israel arrived at Mount Sinai, I know you wouldn't want to build a log cabin on Mount Sinai because there are no trees to make log cabins. Furthermore, it is we're not even sure where Mount Sinai is. Most traditionalists say that is in Jebel Musa. I think the only reason they said that Mount Sinai was in Jebel Musa in the Sinai Peninsula was because there was a spring there. So there was water. If you had a spring, that was a place where people would gather. It's kind of hard for me to imagine 3 million people gathering at a place with a little spring. God took care of those people when they were there at Mount Sinai. But that house began after Israel said, "You tell us what to do, God, and we will do it." That's a good human response to their attitude. I can do anything. And so they said, "We could do anything." God says, "Oh, yeah? If you won't simply believe the promises that I've given you, I'll give you something to do." And we're going to see down through this passage of God's word, we find the word unbelief. I read through 12 where you have unbelief jumping at you. The last two verses of the chapter talk about unbelief. And then we're going to find another word in the context which has nothing to do with where we are today. And that is the word provoke or provocation. They were always stirring up trouble. And I smiled as I read scripture again. In verse 9 it says, "When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. 40 years they were forced to wander from Beersheba until finally they were able to begin to enter the land. 40 years out there in the desert, and God moved them by the pillar of fire or cloud, by day and fire by night if they moved them. And remember the story. I'm getting ahead of this series already. Remember what happened. They had their same shoes when they started the 40 years that they ended up with at the end of 40 years. Can you imagine hiking in the desert with the same pair of shoes without arch supports? And those shoes lasted to wear the same clothes. That's pretty fascinating when you realize they had the same garments when at Beersheba they refused to accept the report of two spies and preferred the report of the majority when God told them to go into the land. And so he sends them out and they had the same clothes. And then when they came up to the mountains over the wilderness of Shittim, up above Jericho, they had the same garments. They had to know something on it. They weren't very stylish, I'm sure, in that matter. And so it was the house that was established at Sinai. Moses was over. It did not exist prior to Exodus 19. Yes, Israel existed as a nation, but the house over which, or in which Moses entered was established with all of its rules and regulations at Exodus 19, though Jacob, who became Israel, had existed prior, and they shared the covenants that were given to Abraham. I'm working in the other end of the context this morning in that matter. When Jesus Christ started his house, that house did not begin until the day of Pentecost. He died 50 days later, was Pentecost. He died prior to the Passover. And it was about 50 days, that's what Pentecost is. Pentagon, it's a five-sided building. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. And so that was when it was established in Acts 2. In Acts 2, that house over which Christ is the Son came into being. It's kind of interesting because it ties immediately with that high priestly ministry. He was He had gone through the heavens. He had arrived in heaven. And then that house was established, and he is seen as over the house, and he regulates that house from the right hand. This verse has got, I mean, this chapter has a lot of hints about what it means to be in Christ. But there's a contrast. So if you're in one house or another, there is no tunnel in between. And that's what the saints in the church of Jerusalem who were Jewish were trying to do. They're trying to make a tunnel between the two so they could cooperate with two different houses. And they want to live in two houses part-time, each one of them part-time. It doesn't work really well, does it? But that's what they were trying to do. And we've talked about this. And so, as we know that Jesus Christ was faithful in his house. This house, the word faithful, is a word that has the idea was reliable. Faithful in that sense. There are two Greek words that are translated faith and faithful. This is pistos, not pistis. They're different terms from the same concept, but the endings are different. And so he was reliable to him that appointed him, that made him what he was at the head of the house. He was sent as an apostle with the purpose of being the head of this new house, though it is in heavenly relationship to a house that existed in Acts 2 just on earth, and after the first saint died, it existed in earth and in heaven. Isn't it nice to know that when a believer dies, he's still in, or she is in the body of Christ. Still, God sees each one at his right hand, whether death comes or not. What an encouragement. And we talked earlier in a number of messages on the soon preposition. We are together with those who have passed on and with those who are here on planet Earth that are believers. And so he was faithful to the one who made him. And he says, as Moses was. As Moses was faithful. See, there's an ellipsis. You have to supply was faithful. He's faithful. Moses was faithful in all of his house. So he's a part of the house. He's not over the house. He is very much in his house. We can talk about a lot of background with Moses. Remember, when God called him at the burning bush, what happened? He was very concerned about a lot of things. What do I tell him when I go tell him that we're supposed to haul out of Egypt? And who sent me? And he says, tell him I am that I am has sent you. Moses didn't even have that kind of an intimate relationship with Jehovah. He had to learn something, and that's where the title Jehovah comes from. Ultimately, is out of that I am verse. And so he went, and he went to lead these people out. They did not believe, and we will see that down through this chapter. He said, you want to align with these Israelites. The Israelites were the ones who were reticent to believe God in anything. I mean, he only hit them over the head about 11 times. You know what they were? Plague 1, plague 2, plague 3, plague 4, plague 5, plague 6, plague 7, plague 8, plague 9, plague 10, and then the Red Sea crossing. And that culminated it all. You'd think they would believe God after a while. You know, how many times you have to get somebody smack you upside the head to get your attention? Well, God tried. And they had always had problems. As soon as you get across the Red Sea, show the power of God over a major world power in destroying Pharaoh and his army. And then they saw his power over nature by spreading the water. And, you know, I can just see those guys starting to head into the Red Sea with it parted. You know, they were ready to put their galoshes on. They didn't have to. It was dry. And when we understand that, that very idea, but Moses led Israel out, but at Sinai they had the chance to be probably a different kind of house. We would call it maybe the house of Abraham, but they chose not to. And so this house was different. And so the idea, he uses this description, it's a figure of speech of house. Now in verse 3, let me get my notes where I want them. Jesus was counted more worthy of glory than Moses. Why? Because he was a God-man. And so it says, this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Simple statement, sort of. Being counted worthy. And we've seen this term often in Scripture in a noun or in a verb. And it has the idea to be in balance, to balance up to what you are. And in Christ's case, he is more worthy because he's a greater person of glory. And so it's the balance beam word. It's axios. I don't know why, just I can see a balance beam. I mentioned a class this week. I'm always reminded of, when I think balance beam, of a balance beam that was in, I'm not sure what it was, in Downeyville, California, in gold country. This big, beautiful brass balance for gold. That big beam is polished. It was kept shiny. It was great. And to walk in, and it probably was 6 feet high. I may be exaggerating. I just don't, I mean, it seemed like it to me at the time. It's been years. I hate to say how many years ago that I saw that. But the balance beam, you know, you put your, then, now kids don't even understand a balance beam. You know, the gram weights in a scale in a lab. You had to have the little weights and take the tweezers and put them in and try to keep your fingerprints off of them so you could weigh exactly what was going on in whatever beaker or whatever you had on the other side. But this was gold. They would have and it's an old time thing because they used stones. They had stones that were weight stones and they would balance it against what someone would bring in silver or gold in that matter. And so Christ was worthy. He balanced with this matter of glory. What's glory? How do you put glory in a box? You can't. Because, you know, you're going to say you can't because it's light. No, glory is character. Glory is God's opinion of who you just, it's not packageable, but this is someone's whole, wholesome, real character. And so the emphasis is upon the character of this man, that is Jesus Christ, than the glory of Moses. Interesting, he uses the word glory. What do you know about glory in Moses? Moses was up on Mount Sinai. Went up there, was with God, and they made calves because they thought he was probably dead and they were going to start their own religion. So Aaron said, I mean, they talked Aaron into making the calves, and Aaron said, well, I just threw the gold in the fire and it came out two calves, or a calf, I mean, one golden calf. I'm thinking about Dan. The Danites had two calves. But Aaron, it just came out. Well, scripture is very clear. He made it. He fabricated it. He formed it. Let's use the word that's there. And he did it. But Moses comes down the mountain. And remember, he came down. He had to put a veil on because they couldn't look at his face because he had been in the presence of God. That was a visible manifestation of glory in light when he came down. And Christ has greater glory than the glory of Moses coming down Sinai. Why? I tend to believe that the glory he got came from the second person of the Son when he came down in that matter. What we do know is the glory of God. And so we came. And so Christ had was in a state of having this matchup. He matches up with glory. Moses did have some glory. Yes, we see it when we see the description of his descent from Sinai in Exodus. And as he came down the mountain. But Christ is better. Now it's kind of interesting. It goes on in verse 3 and says, As he who builded the house has more honor than the house. The inference here is the one who is counted worthy is the one who builded the house. That is, Jesus Christ, God the Son, was the active agent of the Godhead in building the house that involves Israel, in which Moses functioned. So he's the one that was a builder. We'll see more of this in a moment. He produced, and we come to this word. I was having trouble trying to figure out how, this is one of the problems with the dilemma. The word found here that's translated, builder in verse 3 is found twice in verse 4. And so to break it in between kind of took some of the punch out of it, and I left the punch out in a way when I put the note in my outline, if you happen to follow. But Jesus produced a house. He has, or Christ produced a house. He has more honor than the house, and he has more honor than Moses because he's a builder. Honor. He's a heavyweight compared to Moses. You know, he's a super heavyweight versus lightweight in that matter when we look at it in this. And so he draws this picture. And I'm going to talk about building in this next verse. And it's a very interesting term. It's not the word that we normally think of when we think of builder when we get into the scriptures. I see it, and you know, when I look at it, it's real easy for me to go back to a different Greek word, because this word does not occur very often in the text. The word builder occurs, this verb occurs 11 times in the New Testament in 10 verses. It's interesting because it comes from the word, and we only have a noun. It's a compound word, but we have a noun that means a vessel or container. We have this treasure in Ostrica vessels. The word vessel, I mean, it's the clay, I mean, it's a pot, it's a container. And here you have kata in front of it in a verbal form, and it doesn't just have the idea of simply build or to make. It has the idea of to build and to be consumed with the details that enhance the structure when it's done. Now let's take a moment and take a look in Hebrews. I'm just going to stick with Hebrews. I'm not going to do all of these 10 or 11 occurrences. But in Hebrew, I want Hebrews. I'm not going to go here, but I want to go to chapter 9 and chapter 11. Hebrews 9 and verse 2 says, "For there was a tabernacle made." That's King James. The New American Standard translates it prepared, as does the New King James. There was a tabernacle prepared. Remember, tabernacle means tent. It was a tent. It was a temporary dwelling. The word prepare I like as better. Darby translates it that way as well. No, he doesn't. He says was set up in his translation. So for, let me get the King James again. For there was a tabernacle prepared. The first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. That's called the Holy of Holies. No, called the Holy Place. It was prepared. It was prepared with precision, with care, to represent the reason it was built. We live in a day where artisanship, when it comes to construction, is not real common. It's very rare. You don't have craftsmen like you used to. That is, if you hire somebody to come in and put your cabinets in, you cannot guarantee, I mean, you probably will try to find out whether they have a good reputation, and you look at all these ratings and everything, and you never know. I had a craftsman putting cabinets in after my project from the water damage. And he disappeared, the one who was doing the work and was going to hang the cabinets. So we had to hire somebody else to do that. And so what happened, the new guy came in and he said, he set this up 1/2 inch too low. So What it meant was the cabinets would have had a half-inch space along the ceiling because it hadn't been set up right. Now, I'm not sure what the other guy would have done. I think of him, I pray for him, he's a professing believer. Haven't seen him since he was there the last time. And so what happened, we had to put quarter around and have it painted so that it would fit to fill in that gap. A craftsman would have done that. And then I start looking at it, and I should know better than to look at things. I don't care about stuff. It's hard for me to handle that. I just don't. As long as I can live comfortably, I'm a happy camper. And so the cabinets are a great place to look because you can kind of tell where things are going on. And then somebody came in and said, oh, you see that up there? Did you see that? No. And I'm going to always think about that. And every time I look at it, nobody does that, just me. Okay, that's 9:6. The tabernacle was prepared. It was specifically by instruction carefully prepared. Then in 9:6, down the four verses, it says in the King James, now when these things were thus ordained, I don't know why they translated ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing service of God. The high priest only went into the second in this case. But this idea of prepared is better here, though the AV translates it ordained. The New American Standard and New King James do it more accurately. So they were careful about the tent where God was going to manifest his presence. There was a careful construction. And don't forget, these were artisans that were skilled already when they left Egypt in doing what they did. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them and they did better than they did in Egypt in that matter. Now, the next verse I want to touch where this word is used is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. And you're right. This is in the Hall of Fame of Faith, of Acts of Faith. And in 7 it says, by faith, Noah. Okay, now we've got our guy. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Things they had never seen before. They hadn't seen a flood. They would have felt like they were in a flood here in Oregon in February. Because the amount of rainfall that we've been getting in this matter. But there were things they hadn't seen. He's out in a place where there wasn't even water to speak of outside of groundwater. Probably pretty good groundwater. You remember when the flood came? It rained and the fountains of the deep opened. So it didn't just come down from above, it came from underneath. So the water table must have been very interesting at that time. And so they'd never seen, moved by godly fear, from the AV, moved with fear, prepared an ark, and there the AV got it right, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. And became the heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. You see, Noah prepared an ark, and he hadn't gone to boat builder school. I've often wondered, he had to have some divine help in it. How do you caulk the seams when you haven't even seen a boat before? Part of my entertainment is I subscribe to Wooden Boat Magazine. It's a fun magazine for interesting people. I don't know that I would go and want to buy a wooden boat because I know all the headaches now that I've read this. But there was this article on how to caulk a boat and how you have to buy this special caulk in rolls. You put it on the seams, and then you use a mallet with a special tool to to tap it in, but you can't tap it in too much, but you can't tap it in too little. So you need to have some expertise in it, or else you will have a leaky boat. And the idea of carefully preparing that ark. Now, be careful of your imagination, you'll forget the rest of the message. But you see, there's care in preparing. And so in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 3, you see this word, for every house built is builded by some man. The word builded is prepared by some man. Generally, it's not the case where somebody just kind of decides they want to slap together a building. You know, there are places where that happens. Unfortunately, because of that, we have building codes. And so you have to do it according to code. It doesn't mean that the building code says it is the best way, but it is the way to make sure that it stays and is more permanent. And I mean, it's necessary, unfortunately, because most of us think we can do it and we may not know what we're doing in that. I've often smiled when I think how often they require prefab trusses for houses because of the building codes. And they don't want anybody to try to make their own trusses because they test it by the stress test. Those are supposed to. I look at the trusses and I say, I hope those hold on it. And that's the idea. Well, every house is carefully built by someone. There's a measure of care. It's interesting in some parts of the world where they have tax situations where people will build houses that will be really, really nice in the interior and it's got tar paper on the outside. Why? Because until they finish it, they don't have to pay as many taxes. So they'd rather live in what looks like a tar paper shack with all of this nice stuff inside. I've heard many stories of people who walk into one of those things and they about fall over. It's so nice. You know, they weren't quite sure whether it's just going to be beans and rice. So for every house is built or is carefully prepared by someone, but he that build all things, a carefully prepared and build all things, is God. Verbalist clause, you see the is in italics. God does not have an article in front of him. His deity. In other words, all three persons are involved, though the focus is on the Father, I am sure here, because of the singular participle. And so what he says, every house has been built, passive, and he that build all things, everything, is God. And so this reminder, he's talking about houses, he's talking about the spiritual house, he's talking about circumstances in which people dwell, and he draws that our attention to that fact at this point. And so now in verse 5 it says, and Moses verily was faithful in all of his house. Now if you're following in my translation, it's going to be a little different because the verily is not the normal word for verily. On the one hand, Moses was faithful in all of his house as a servant. He was in his house, but not over it. He was the one who was what? The one who was considered to be like Elohim? But who was the one who was a public representative of Elohim? Because Moses was a wimp? No, he wasn't really a wimp. He said, I can't speak. I can't speak in public. So he tried to worm his way out, and he wormed his way out. So he ends up with Aaron as his mouthpiece. And so Aaron speaks for him. And he is highly respected. And if you ever read very much of certain kinds of literature, you're going to hear about Rabino Moshe, or Moshe Rabino. And what that is, you hear rabbi in that sort of, this is an exclusive term for one who is the highest of that rabbis. So use Rabino, and Moshe, of course, is the Hebrew word for Moses. But here he's in on his house, and it says he's a servant. No, it doesn't say slave. Might be a slave, but it doesn't say slave. It's not doulos. It's not the word for slave. You know this word. I hadn't had an experience until the last 6 months with it. It's the word therapeuo. Therapy. And I went in trying to find out how to loosen up my neck some way so that I could get the feeling back in the tips of my fingers. So I went to therapy. I survived it very easily. I have a whole list of exercises that I am not doing like I'm supposed to. Maybe they would help. Maybe they won't in that matter. But I'm so busy, it's hard for me to take 10 minutes to do these different things, to stand in a door the way they want me to and lean and all of that. Therapeuo was the idea of serving to heal somebody or help someone heal. That's how it came across into our English language. It involves more making, it's an attendant, one who has a duty. And there's a whole string of things we could chase chasing that concept. There are a number of words used in the Greek Testament from that root. But Moses was one who was there to administer to those who were in the household, but he was one of the members of the household who did that. And so when you read the word servant, there's quite a collection of words for servant in the New Testament. You have doulos, which is slave, diakonia, the word deacon comes from that, also can be translated that way, the under-rower term. There are probably about eight of them altogether, as they relate here. And so Moses was the one who was at a special place in his house for a testimony of those things which were spoken after. Whoa. He was there to be a witness to something that was going to be spoken that he didn't know would be spoken. And the word spoken is to verbalize. It means to speak out. It's laleo, which means to use your lips and express something. And he says he was a witness or a testimony of the things which will be spoken. It's in future tense, and it's a passive. It hadn't been spoken yet, but he is there to provide a witness. I think it's kind of interesting. You have some hints in the five books of Moses, in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But it's kind of interesting when you see how much of the future is found in the Old Testament for Israel. And we gain doctrine to be believed out of that teaching. The kingdom I'm going to be wading into Ezekiel in 3 weeks in class. Going into Ezekiel, I have so much fun teaching Ezekiel. It's great Hebrew, for one thing, but it also deals with some awesome future events, as well as some past events. And it's kind of interesting how this happens. So Moses, he has a purpose. He has a testimony in what he reveals by law. It's interesting. It becomes that which is given by contract in that matter. Now, we get to six, and it kind of is the... So we've had house, of course, and we get to verse 6 and says, but Christ as a son over his own house. Over his own house. It literally says, over the household, I believe, belonging to him. It's a third plural pronoun. Belonging to him. He's not a slave, though a special slave like Moses was, he is the son. He is the one who has been placed in charge over his house. I'm always smiling when I think of house. I remember in seminary days when Lehman Strauss, radio preacher, but he was primary, when he was at seminary, he was, when he came to us for guest lectures, he was pastoring a church in Pennsylvania. Good, great communicator. It was fun to hear him. And they brought him in to do a series on Ephesians. And Lehman Strauss was a man after my own heart. And the reason I say that is that guy could alliterate like you couldn't believe, and you understand why he'd be a man after my own heart. But one thing I remembered out of Ephesians was Ephesians 1 deals with the body. Ephesians 2 deals with the building. And Ephesians 5 deals with the bride. And he had some others in between, but those are the ones I remembered best. The building. And when it talks about Christ and his household, it is a house that has been built. And the building is, and you have architectural terms used in Ephesians 2. He's a son over his house, which is the building, whose, it says whose house we are. We are in that building. We're in the body. We're in the building. We're in the bride. We share in those realms. And it's interesting when you look at it here and what he says. I've got to get the right verse in my eyes here. We continually are present active, continuous action. We are. Then he goes on, and I like to put a period there, and you'll see it in my translation. I put a period there, and I went to a capital if to start this next section, because if we should hold fast, if we should hold fast at a point in time, we are actively holding fast. It's a possibility. There are those who waver. The word hold fast is a word that means intently to have, intently to possess. It's the verb echo with kata in the prefix. In other words, to thoroughly have, to hold fast mentally is a way it could be translated. Mentally hang on to have in our heads. Green translates it here to maintain in his lexicon. We hold fast the confidence. Confidence. Confidence is a very interesting term because it means that you are not reluctant to say something, as you're led, but you're not reluctant to speak out. Comes from that concept of the word for confidence. Not afraid to speak. We hold fast to that. We're confident in Jesus Christ. Having that confidence. We hang on to that. You've got people who say, oh, you may have lost your salvation. Oh, yeah? Well, if you believe the gospel, you didn't. It's impossible. And you're not reluctant to say so. My salvation is as good as three persons. It's as good as God the Father, good as God the Son, and good as God the Holy Spirit. And if you can take away any one of their ability, you can't even, it's impossible. Absolutely impossible. So this word confidence and rejoicing. Sorry, they translated that rejoicing. They do in a couple of other places. It's the word for boasting. It's a good boast. It's okay to boast in this sense. I'm boasting in the hope. The hope. When we talk about hope, hope is not a big question mark. At all. I hope the rapture comes in 5 minutes. Well, that's a little bit of a question mark, isn't it? I have that kind of hope because I know it's going to come. I just don't know when. And that's Bible hope. We don't know. When I have hope, And that our faith is based on hope. Hebrews 11:1. So we're this boasting in hope, firm to the end, and you will. There's an ellipsis added here. Firm to the end. This idea of hold firm is our hold fast, firm to the end. We have this idea that we can have substance and certainty when we live in this household, and it should apply. Christ is over his household. He is the head of the body. He is the high priest over a kingdom of priests of which you are one. And when you see that role, you have an opportunity to hang on, hold fast mentally, to the assurance that I shouldn't use assurance because that's a different word, but that confidence and boasting that we have in Christ. I always think of that line in that song, I have no argument, I have no other plea, but Jesus died for me. I had confidence. I didn't get the middle of the line there on it. I always, whoever heard of a song that used argument, that it's there in the song. And so we're, I trust, well reminded that, yeah, one time, aorist tense is there. Now, essentially what Paul is doing is telling the Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem that when they choose to participate in the house of Moses, evidenced in Judaism that they are in an inferior house in which Moses is a part. When they make that choice, and that's what was happening, that's why Paul wrote this letter. They made a choice and they said, we want to be a part of a house, but why live in a shack when you already have a mansion? Because in Christ you have it all. But under law, it was never complete. And it won't be complete until their resurrection, which is described in 12, and it's an earthly hope, not a heavenly hope. And so this is what he's trying to do. He says, rather, they as Christians are in Christ's house, over which he is in control and was involved in its construction. He's not only in control, but he's one involved in that construction, which is perfection. The Godhead, persons of the Godhead were active agents in both houses with Moses in his and Christ over his. So why do you want to try to go into the neighbor shack instead of living your comfortable digs? It's always an interesting question. Why do you want to go somewhere where you're not sure of how things are going to be? You're working like mad for your present tense salvation, or working in present tense like mad, whereas you have grace in the house of Christ, in the body of Christ. It's part of that benefits package, and that's why I put the cover on the bulletin I did today, so you could be reminded of some of the benefits that we have. And so we have two houses, two heads of house. One is far superior over the other, and what a joy it is as we see it. But we're going to go to provocation. We're going to provoke you next week. That's the word that we're going to see in here. Because it's in this section. If the Lord came back, you will not be provoked, I guarantee, in that matter. Let's pray. Father, may you guide us as we think on these things, and we're thankful for this book and the truth that is in it. May you use it to enhance our faith, and may we be so confident that Jesus Christ is the one who made it possible, and he's still making it work. Because in present and salvation, we have that relationship to him. May you bless us as we continue in this day, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.